You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Just before I go any further, I want to express personally for me and for my family, and then on behalf of Christ Church corporately, how thankful we are for you. For the investment that you have made in us, in relationships, in the time spent here, all the years and the opportunities that were granted to grow spiritually, to really grow up in this church. Just incredibly thankful for that. So it's not a little thing. That's something Pat says all the time. I think I picked that up around here. It's not little, and it's not forgotten. So know that it's been a year. Maybe some of you feel like you haven't heard much or there's gaps in the updates. It's not forgotten. And so this church continues to be this really deep and refreshing and cool well for me as God continues to work in me and through us and through this church plan and through all that he's doing over there. That extends on into the years spent here. So just know that it's not forgotten. It's not a little thing. When we moved last June, really kind of the loose plan was to take the summer really slow, to figure out what it means to live in LeGrand, to be a family, to spend some family time, to learn this new city, what happens where do we go for this or that, and try to just learn the city. And during that time, I read a book called Church in the Making by Ben Arment. And some of the language in there really helped me sort of put handles on that anxious pressure that I felt in the first few weeks in LeGrand, this sort of anxiety that I was supposed to be charging really hard at something, and I really didn't know what it was yet. So one of the author's primary points is the need for this season of cultivation for a church planter when you arrive in a new city. And that really makes sense. If you think about like planting a garden at a new house, one of the first things you have to do is cultivate your own knowledge of the ground. Like, where are the rocks? Where does the shade fall? Where are the shallow places and the weedy places? You have to know a little bit of something there to cultivate first, you know, your own knowledge. And so it's sort of this kind of premise that if we believe God to be sovereign, and we do, if we believe that God has called us to LeGrand to plant this church, and I do, then he has been at work in that place, making a church, cultivating a church, building a church long before we arrived. So that was just a refreshing breath of fresh air for me. That allows then this sort of season and this time to cultivate, to learn a new city, to learn the nuances of culture. It is a different town than Lebanon. Where are the rocky places? Where do the shadows fall? And where has God already been at work on behalf of Christ Church long before we got there? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, you know my heart first and foremost is that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that I would speak what you would have me speak. God, would you do that this morning? Would you guard my lips? Would you bring clarity to my mind as we work through this? And God, would you bring yourself glory in it? May we grow in our affections for you through this time together. God, help me to speak clearly, to think clearly, and I pray that the name of Jesus is loud. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I love you. It's for your great name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So we're going to spend the bulk of our time. What I want to do is I want to give you an update, but I want to spend some time in God's Word with you first. And this is a passage that I actually spoke from on a Sunday evening in our core group in our basement a couple of weeks ago. And so I wanted to share with you from this passage. So we're going to spend really the bulk of our time in verses 9 through 15 in Ecclesiastes 3. And the title this morning, if that helps you sort of frame up where we're going, the title this morning is God's Work, Our Joy. So let's work through this. The first 8 verses of chapter 3 really are a key to understanding and to seeing what we're supposed to see in verses 9 through 10. But verses 9 and 10 kind of help make that point. Look at verse 9 and 10. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. It's kind of pretty simple. But these two verses are echoes from chapter 1. So if you flip back, look at just the first 3 verses of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, this is Solomon speaking, writing here, King in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all his toil at which he toils under the sun? There's this echo in verse 9. And then if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, he's going to tell us what he's done, the research that he's done with his life. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. When we get to verses 9 and 10 in chapter 3, though, what gain has the worker from his toil under the sun is conspicuously missing. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, but he doesn't say it's an unhappy business in verse 10. We're meant to learn something different in this section. And the first 8 verses help to frame that up. In chapter 1, chapter 2, Solomon establishes for us the meaninglessness, the vanity of everything that can be done under the sun, the purely material and temporal nature of all that can be touched and tasted and heard and done. Nothing actually lasts. Nothing actually fully satisfies. And now in verse 9, though, we're not merely talking about the toil and the work under the sun. We're now considering the works of God. And with that consideration, it's not an unhappy business. It's a bit simplistic, but what has changed is described in the first 8 verses. So let's just read through those first 8 verses. We'll get a run at this section. For there is a season, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. If you listen to the oldies station, you've heard all of this before. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. The decisive factor now is the sovereignty of God in all things. That's what's changed from chapter 1 now to this part of chapter 3 is this recognition of God's sovereignty. Nothing slips his notice. He's not surprised by anything. There's a season for this, there's a time for that, and the one who exists outside time upholds it all. He keeps the earth spinning. He keeps the planets in motion. He keeps the tide in constant flux. The sun will rise tomorrow. It'll rain somewhere, and the rivers will never fill up. The stars will keep burning for his glory as long as he says to burn. And he has providential concern for the goings-on of man. When we know that, when we work within it, it's not an unhappy business. Because it's not merely under the sun. It becomes, as the heading of this section suggests, the God-given task. No longer meaningless striving after the winds where everything is vanity, 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 but rather God-ordained, God-sustained work. So the title this morning, God's Work, Our Joy, let's work through these next few verses. This really, 11 through 15, really kind of maps out the heart of God for us. So let's work through it. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. So the first point, point one, God creates beauty. God creates beauty. So as we work through these verses, what I really want you to see overall is how beautifully all of these things work together. So this is a part of how God creates beauty, how God's work is beauty. It's not simply that he makes things beautiful, though that is also true, but that his work is beauty. He invented and created the very idea of beauty. This is what he does. Think of all the themes that are running through Scripture: to restore, to reconcile, to make new, to create life. Creation itself is made beautifully. He breathes new life into dry bones. He brings order into chaos. Jesus gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. The lame walked and the mute sang again. He took raging storms on the open sea, the raging storms in men's hearts, and brings calm. He speaks into those dark hearts and says, "Let there be light." So God, in our hearts, has placed the capacity for eternal things. He's put eternity in man's heart. It's that thing in us that's left unsatisfied. We're created in God's image. We have this innate understanding that there's got to be more than this. But we can't quite figure it out. And this is what Solomon's saying in Ecclesiastes, but he's speaking from experience. He's saying, look, I've done it all. I've done it all. Everything that can be done under the sun, I've pursued. I've conquered nations. I've amassed more wealth than any king ever. I've done everything. And I'm telling you, it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. I planted forests, and I built lakes and pools to water them. I gathered hundreds of wives and built houses for all of them. He spent 7 years building the temple of God and 13 years building his own palace. So with the wealth of the kingdom at his disposal and a workforce of 30,000 men, he spent 20 years on two buildings. Where are those buildings today? Like ruins somewhere, I think. Solomon is really, if we listen to him, he's saying, look, no one can do what I've done with my life. I have done everything that could possibly be done with gusto that no one else can match. And I'm telling you, it's all meaningless. I've done everything I can to create lasting beauty, and it doesn't. And so this is the very thing, though, that God uses to draw our hearts to him. There's something in us that's left unsatisfied with all that we can do, with all that we can know, with everything that we would call beautiful. We're left unsatisfied. So we keep looking, and God keeps drawing us closer to himself. Look at verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So the second point, God's gift is joy. This is God's gift to man. And so he puts this divine desire in our hearts. And so there's kind of a similar theme here if you think about it. So as bad as things are in the world, for as long as they've been bad, you'd think we would be used to it by now. Like we would have evolved into some sort of contented pessimist. But we can discern between joy and sorrow, and we prefer joy. We were created that way. We know the difference, and we want to be joyful. Isn't that interesting? The fact that we can find joy in things, that we were created with the capacity for it, and this longing in our hearts tugs at us, and it speaks to something greater. It speaks to a greater joy. In the quiet moments, when we can actually listen, in the still moments, when we can actually feel, it's this divine desire for joy that's drawing us towards the Father. God's desire for us is a life that is filled with joy, not a self-sufficient life. Do you see that there? In all that's been said, look, man is not sufficient to bring joy and meaning to life. And life, with all that it has to offer, is not sufficient to bring joy and meaning to man. It's not a self-sufficient life that we're drawn to, but that's a lie that we often believe, isn't it? But that's why joy is a gift. It has to be. We're inherently dependent on the giver of that gift, even in the seeking and the longing for joy. It's important to see it here as a gift and not a reward. So verse 12 and 13, this is not a recipe for joy. It's simply a description of God's desire for us. To do good, to find pleasure in all your toil. It's not something that you need to add to this list of good deeds that you're by white-knuckled rote determination, you're going to enjoy this. You're going to have fun. So think of a barbecue. This is what, if you're like me, get the grill nice and hot. There's a little bit of smoke going. And then you bring out the plate of meat. Psst. There's joy in that. And I want to do good at that. I want to do good at that. I want to enjoy that. It really does mean we find joy in life. This is God's desire for us. And when we can see those glimpses of joy as gifts from God, even in the simplest things, it draws our hearts towards Him. Verse 14, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. So this is the third point. God's work is eternal. God creates beauty. God's gift is joy. And His work is eternal. Whatever God does is eternal in the grandest sense of that word. And He gives us three descriptions here. Look, His work is permanent. It endures forever. His work is complete. Nothing can be added to it. And His work is secure. Can't take anything away from that. This is the work of incorruptible beauty. And this is where I really find kind of a particular sweetness in this passage, is that the eternality of God's work, His work being eternal, bends back around to that first point in verse 11, that He's put eternity in our hearts. So our capacity and our desire for eternal things draws us in to see the beauty in what God does, to be drawn towards Him, to experience the joy in it, to be captivated by its eternal significance. And we are at some point then overcome with reverence, with awe, with an appropriate fear of God is the word used here, that people would fear him, that we would have reverence and awe for him. So you can see how this sort of becomes this self-perpetuating cycle by which God draws man to himself. Every one of us on every day of our lives can find ourselves somewhere in this, a desire for things to be better, an appreciation for beauty, a longing for joy, and those moments when we experience joy-filled work because God is in it. This is God drawing us close, drawing us in, increasing our affections for him, whispering, wooing us closer to himself. This final verse, 15, is incredibly comforting. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. This is where really the great comfort in this verse is for me, and how I hope that it should comfort you as well. Planning a church isn't a new thing. It's a continuation. So for us, it's very much a continuation of what God's already been doing and what we were a part of here. It's just in a different place. It's been going on for a couple thousand years. It's a life-giving, a breath of fresh air for me to know that I don't have to invent it all. I'm not completely starting from scratch. And like I said in the beginning, God's been at work in me long before we moved. His work is eternal, it's continuing, it's constant, it's complete. I can rely on that. This is what's happening here, the stories that can be told here in this church, what's happening in Le Grand, what's beginning to happen there. It's a continuation of what God's been doing for thousands of years. God seeks what's been driven away. It's this constant, continual, eternal, complete, secure, and beautiful heart of God doing what he's always done. Patiently, persistently pursuing those who are far off. Turning sinners into saints is eternal work. Turning sinners into saints is eternal work. It's the creation of beauty, and it is overflowing with joy. In this phase of church planting, I'm often acutely aware that this is God's work. There's so many things that we need and so many unanswered questions and so many people to try to talk to and so many things that could fill my time and so many times that I really don't know what I'm doing. And God's providential concern for the goings-on of man is a concern for me too. It's a concern for Christchurch too. It's a concern for Le Grand too, for Oregon too, for Valley Life in Lebanon too. His providential concern is a concern for you. He draws me through this sort of back into this cycle of joy in the toil and heart for eternal things and comfort in knowing it is, it always has been, and it always will be his work. This last line of this passage, last line of verse 15, God seeks what has been driven away, is the blazing beauty of the cross of Christ a couple thousand years before. We can't do this work. We can't get back to God. Eden is as lost as we are without him. We can't undo all that's wrong with the world. Vanity. It's meaninglessness. It's all vanity. It's all in vain. It's an unhappy business and we can't fix it. So God did it for us in the perfect life of Christ. Jesus, who is God, became man. He walked this earth under the sun, and not a moment of his life was in vain. And in him, you get that. God himself, in Jesus, went to work for us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross on our behalf to rescue us from the meaninglessness of life apart from him and to restore us to joy in him, to a meaningful life that extends on from this moment into that eternal joy. This is the heart of the gospel, a God who pursues. So God works and we get the joy. It's a beautiful thing. One of the lessons as we kind of move into more of an update for you guys, one of the lessons I've learned over this last year, kind of closely tied to this passage, is that you can't replace time. God's hand is in it, God's sovereign over it, but in a couple of senses, you can't replace time. It moves on, you're in the season, God places you, and many things just take time. We've been in LeGrand for a year now. Mark's been at his job for a year now. And it's only now that we can say we've lived there for a year. And that matters a lot in a small town that's really very local-centric. You're an outsider for quite a while. It just takes time to cultivate those relationships, to be known as safe, to be recognized as reliable, as consistent with what we say we believe, of who we say we believe in, of whose name we carry. It just takes time, and you can't replace that. There's a lot of things over this last year that have turned out differently than I expected, but I don't know if I would even change anything, even if I could. I don't know what it would be. So if we believe God to be sovereign, and I do, then the seasons and the goings-on will be made beautiful in his time. So let me just tell you some of the stories of this last year. I was really trying to think through. It's been a year since I've been here to present to all of you. And some of you I'm in contact with, and some of you have heard some of the stories, but how to kind of try to capture this last year. First, just kind of about our family. One of the many things I'm very thankful for is the home that God provided for us. Just that came through, and where it's at, the neighborhood we're in, we're really close to the university, and it's a quiet neighborhood. There's some kids within a block or two radius of our house that come and play with our kids, and we just really, really enjoy it. I couldn't have, we tried to buy a different house initially, and that fell through, and that was really disappointing. and I'm really thankful for where we are, in proximity to the college, in proximity to downtown, and then it ends up to be just this great neighborhood with really great neighbors. There's a couple across the street that's retired, and they do some traveling from time to time, and a few weeks back, I was out in the yard, and I noticed he was up on this very tall ladder by his tree, so I went over just to see maybe if I could help him with something, because it looked like he needed a hand, and he's like, nope. Just finishing up. I put new rope up for my rope swings so your kids can come over anytime they want. That was his whole reason to put new rope up, was so that our kids could go swing in his tree. It's the greatest thing. It's just really cool. There's some kids around that. There's one young man, one boy about my son's age. His name's Parker. And I think things are rough, probably, for him. A few weeks back, Cade and I were helping him work on his bicycle. I think we were airing up the tire on his bicycle or something simple like that. And he just, in passing, said, since meeting you, Cade, I realized that not all Christians are bad. I don't know. Our kids are doing well. They've been enjoying school. This last school year was the school that they're in. Everybody writes in cursive, so that was immediately like, oh, we got to learn something new. It's almost like a new language for them. But they stepped in and worked hard, and the teachers really care a lot and came alongside and helped them catch up on some things, and they made friends. It's been good. It's been good. We enjoyed the winter. Got a little snow. Our house is one block from the sledding hill in town, which is a closed-off paved road that goes up to campus, but it's closed off. So you have a full-width paved road, and when it snows, it is awesome. You can. So we got to do that during the summer, or during the winter, rather. For us, I think LeGrand just increasingly feels like home. We enjoy it there. Our family enjoys it there. We have people that we know, and things that we like to do, and places we like to go, and it's just been good. God has been good to us, gracious. Christ Church has grown over the last year. As you guys know, it started with our family, with the Gehrigs. They had a baby. There's one more. There's a couple of other families that have really leaned into that, this core, and leaned in and been committed. So for you guys, if you want to pray for specific names, Chris and Stephanie Kemp, add that to your list. Nate and Bethany Stevens and their family and their kids. This is the other two families that God's brought in that have stuck. I would tell this story too. Tony and Margaret, who live on our block, they own the music store downtown. And the first time we met was last summer in August. I think, Pat, your family was over then. And we're walking around downtown, just still pretty new, you know, and walking around downtown, and wandered into the music shop and met Tony. And he's, you know, asked why we're here, which is always a question. Oh, why'd you move to LeGrand? Which, you know, you get to tell that story over and over and over. Oh, cool. And so over this last year, just have gotten to know him slowly, popped in there a few times to ask questions about things, purchased a couple of items from him, and just kind of gotten to know Tony and Margaret. And they, turns out, live on the same block as ours, put together that it's our kids that ride by their house a dozen times an hour. And they love watching them go by. And so the last few weeks, last handful of weeks, couple of months maybe, they've popped over from time to time and begun to be interested and to lean into that, which has been really cool. They're an older couple, which helps. I mean, it's good to see that, you know, some kind of diversity happen where we're not all families with more kids than adults and that overwhelming thing. One of God's provisions for us was a family, the Setzers. So very, very just thankful for them. They we've known them, Kristen knew them before we moved, actually, and they're involved and committed at another church in the LeGrand area. We had asked them maybe if their daughters would come and hang out with the kids a little bit last fall, you know, for us, and we could maybe pay for babysitting or something like this. And AD said, well, why don't we just come and do kids' church for you? That would be awesome. We would love that. And so they came 3 to 4, you know, weeks out of the month. Most of the time, they came with they brought a little craft. They had some kind of thing. And on a Sunday evening, when from 6 to 7, they'd gather all of our kids together. And there's quite a few of them all together. Gather them all up and do a little kids' church, which has been for this last, really for the school year. We kind of started gathering informally in September at our house on Sunday evenings. Started with a barbecue, and we said, well, you guys all know why we're here, so come back next week. And so it provided for us over this last school year a set time every week that as adults we could gather. We could open God's Word, we could pray, we could worship together, we could have some set time, and it was just such a massive, massive blessing for us. A young woman named Natalie, we met last summer right after we had moved there, and she had recently moved from Eugene and invited her over last summer for a barbecue, I think, at her house or whatever it was, and just got to know her, explained why we're in town, and she was just on board. In on it, and has been there and helped with the kids and helped with whatever we were doing and showed up every week and just excited. And her work, just in the last, you know, couple of months, she's realizing her work in Le Grand, the position that she was in, was coming to an end, and that God was calling her on to, she is moving here in another week or so to Ames, Iowa. So we got a chance last week to have a send-off service for Natalie, and it was hard. Hopefully, we get to do more of those, more things like that, to have someone that was on board and committed and behind what it is we're doing, and then God calls them on somewhere, and we send them. This is what the pattern you see in the book of Acts is the Spirit sets apart and calls, and the church affirms and sends. We got to play that role. It was pretty cool. We're going to miss her a lot. Last summer, I have no idea what my timeline is here. I got time? Okay. Last summer, a couple of times I wandered around up on the EOU campus and just wondered, how in the world do you get in here? I mean, I can, you know, go to the library, I can walk around up here, but how do you get, God, what am I supposed to do? How do you get connected up here? So some of you know this story. Clinton and Janet Miller were over to visit us late September, October last fall, and ended up meeting Chris Kemp, who had also just moved to town and is the assistant basketball coach at the university. And yeah, I'd love to meet Tanner. That'd be great. So exchange numbers and gave him a call. We meet for coffee, and he's kind of right out of the gate as we're getting to know each other's, do you want to be like a team chaplain for the men's basketball team? Like, yeah. And I, you know, those of you who know me, like, I'm not a huge sports guy. I would have never even thought to go that route as kind of like an inroad to the college. I just, it had never crossed my mind. But God does and makes these connections. It just does this kind of stuff. And you're like, could have never planned that. So it was really, really cool to have this kind of legitimate role on campus. I got to go to a couple of practices a week, sit on the bench. Cade got to sit with me on the bench at all the home games, pray for the team in the locker room before the games. And then about once a month, roughly, the coaches would just give me the team. Give me 10, 15 minutes after practice with the team. And we'd, you know, be talking as the weeks went through. What's going on? How they're doing? What is it? So it's this sort of like character coach, chaplain role, speaking towards integrity, speaking towards, you know, character and team play and recognizing. We had a couple guys get in trouble during the season. But I got to go sit with them and be like, dude, what are you doing? So out of that, I want to show you a video of an opportunity for us that was really exciting that came out of this connection that God created through the basketball team. So let me show you this.
Hey guys, Pastor Tanner here with Christ Church in Le Grand, Oregon, with Coach Kemp from Eastern Oregon University and Peter Eke We wanted to send you a video with an opportunity for you to come alongside us as we help support Peter with an endeavor that he's setting out to do. So if you could real quick introduce the video, and then we'll show.
Okay. So my name is Peter Eke, like he said initially. And this video is about a campaign, a shoot drive, and that I'm hosting in Nigeria this summer. And I hope you all enjoy the video, and I look forward to hearing from any of y'all who would like to support the campaign in any way, or prayers that will be saved for the camp and the success of the camp and for the kids in general.
All right, have a watch. If you feel led to help support, Pastor Patrick will be able to give you all the details you need. Thanks, guys.
Hey, my name is Peter Eke, member of EOU's men's basketball team. I'm campaigning for young basketball players in Nigeria who tend to have the same dream that I have at some point, to be able to travel and play basketball and have their education or even their life be changed and their family's life be changed through that, which actually happened to me. At the age of 16, I was able to come over here to the United States and play basketball through a basketball camp. And that is what I'm trying to campaign for those kids and try to create awareness whereby we could help raise money for those kids and be able to fund the camp. So my mission actually is to be able to provide some kind of help and motivation to these kids. Let them understand that actually somebody is thinking about them. Because sometimes, oftentimes, we forget. Like when I was a kid, it didn't feel like I forgot that somewhere somebody was thinking about me. Wow. The success of this camp means a lot to me. It would be the reason why I am doing what I'm doing. The success of this camp is only going to affirm to me that I'm actually using my life for a better... I'm actually using my life to impact kids that were in the position that I was.
Peter, EK is more than just a basketball player for me. He's a great human being. He epitomizes what we stand for here at Eastern Oregon and our basketball program. And what he's doing for Nigeria is an amazing thing. One of our five pillars of the Eastern Way is to give more than you take. And the other one is help others that can't help you back. And that's what he's doing. He's helping others in his home country, in Nigeria.
So my message to the viewers and the donors would be a sense of gratitude. Thank you for watching this video at all. Thank you for making the time to watch the video. Thank you for those who are going to donate to the funding. Thank you to everybody who's going to give a shoe. And I have a note for the donation too, whereby each person who donates a shoe gets to have a note in the shoe that they donate. And this note is going to be referring to the kid, whoever kid that picks the shoe up. And it's going to be a motivational note, letting the kid know that, you know, they're being thought of and they should keep pushing on and keep moving on with whatever they have and their dreams, and eventually it's going to come alive.
Did you see on the last part there, it said, as partners, Christ Church of La Grande. This is the video that the university, like, tweeted out. So we got to, as a church, as this small thing starting in this core group, to help support and fund and help Peter with travel expenses. That's his story. Grew up in Nigeria playing basketball barefoot and got a chance to have a pair of shoes donated, got noticed in a basketball camp, got on a team. Like, this is cool. And so my prayer, my heart for Peter spent all day Christmas with us. He was, I think, like pretty much the only student that he hasn't been home in 6 years. His family's from Nigeria. Pretty much the only student that was still on campus for Christmas. And so he came and spent the whole day with us. We got him, made a stocking for him, and so we opened some gifts, and we ate food, and we watched The Lord of the Rings, kind of a tradition. spent the whole day hanging out with us, and our kids just love him. I think he was over for their Thanksgiving. He came over for, we had the Super Bowl party. He's just a great guy. And so my prayer, my heart for him is this connection and knowing him that this camp becomes a part and a spark for a bigger mission for him. And he sent me a text last night praying for you as you present to the congregation tomorrow. That's cool. There's no other explanation for things that have happened than just God does stuff. God's at work, and then after a while, it's joyful. Another area that for you guys to be praying about, my friend Sam Brown, who's one of the first pastors in LeGrand that I met a couple of years ago. Mark and I took a trip over there, and Sam was one of the guys that I'd reached out to try to find some people that I could get to know. It really kind of clicked. And so when we moved last summer, I sent him a text, "Hey, we're in town." And he said, "Well, I'm going to be at Denny's at 6 o'clock on Wednesday mornings if you want to come join me." And that's kind of the standing thing is, as long as both of us are in town, we have coffee at Denny's at 6 o'clock on Wednesday mornings. Just started this conversation and of both doing ministry in the same town, and what does that look like, and what might God do, and how would he, what does partnership look like? So we did our Easter service together in a public space downtown, which was really cool. We're going to do, he brought some of his guys to man camp with us. That was really cool. We're going to do, on July 22nd, we're going to do an outdoor service together at Max Square in downtown LeGrand, where the farmer's market is and where all that kind of stuff happens. We're going to do an outdoor service together with worship, preach the gospel, gather together, barbecue some hot dogs. And so there's this sort of partnership beginning to form that both really caring deeply for each other and for our churches and for what God might do. So just be praying for us, for him, and for what God seems to be doing there with this partnership. And then one of the exciting things for us is looking towards what gathering space looks like. So we've been, since last fall, primarily gathering at our house in the basement. And that works for kind of that home group, community group feel, and working towards developing those relationships, establishing rhythm, working together, aiming the same direction, developing some of the language and the tenets. These are the things that the values that we have, the reason we're doing all of this, that's happening and really forming in that core group setting, but aiming for what doors is God going to open for public gathering space? To have a space that we can gather for a service and really invite broadly to. Because it's, to be honest, it's a little bit weird to meet somebody and invite them to church in my basement. Until you know them well, when you have relationship and you can build that, then they know me as, like I said earlier, as safe, as reliable, as consistent. They get to know what it is we're doing. But it's hard to get past that kind of just relational barrier that it is when you're doing the sort of home church thing. So it's served us really well. It's helped to build those relationships, but working towards this next phase. So right now I have a rental agreement on a space downtown, which is where my heart is really drawn. There's this community and things happening in the heart of the city that I just love. And so there's this small concert venue that's smaller than this, I think, overall. It's not real big, but it's just right. Sound system's in there. He's got some lights, and he's working on, video stuff. And the guy's name is Chris Jennings. So you could be praying for him. Very much not a Christian, but met him a few months back and just sort of pitched the idea of, hey, what do you think about having church in here on Sunday nights? And started that conversation. And he's initially kind of open to it. And I think maybe even kind of excited about it now. that something else, something different would be happening in this space that he's trying to grow and create and cultivate, this multi-use creative space downtown that, you know, there's concerts here on a Thursday night and a Friday night, and the Chamber of Commerce hosts a meeting in here, and the Downtown Association did this, and the university had a speaker in there, and we, there's even a church that meets here on Sunday nights. That'll be cool. We're really kind of excited about that. And there's some work to be done over the summer. So kind of the loose plan that you guys can be praying for as we go through the summer. We've got to do some work in the basement for the kids. It's really familiar. Something about working on the basement and kids, I don't know. We're going to help him do some work. And what's really cool is that work doesn't need to be done except to kind of make it work for us. But he's behind it. Chris is, sure, we'll figure out a way to make that work. And so it's just been really, really cool to feel that connection with this whole crowd of people that are not church people. We're going to be able to gather and to preach the gospel and to worship and to proclaim the name of Christ in a place that would be really comfortable for them to go. That's exciting. And I'm really excited about it. So just be praying for all the provision that and all the work that needs to be done. And we're sort of going to work through the summer and pop in there a couple of times over the summer to gather in there and to figure out how this is all going to work out. And then kind of aiming for a fall launch. And there's a bunch of things that, a bunch of pieces that God's got to bring together to make all of that work. But that's what we're aiming for. And I'll get to continue this role with the university, with the men's basketball team. Chris, who you saw in the video, and his wife are just on board. They're just a part of Christchurch and ready to help. It's just been really cool. And so I'll get to continue that role and expand, hopefully, those connections there. Through the team, and really as I've gotten to understand what that looks like, there's a lot more freedom, I think, to speak to those guys more plainly about the gospel than I really thought at first. At public university, I was warned at the beginning, watch what you say. But there's some really open doors there. I've gotten to know some of those guys now. It just takes time. So, I think I've covered kind of some of the highlights and some of the exciting things, some of the things that we're very thankful for. So thank you again to this church, to you guys. Thanks again for all that you've done for us, for your investment in Christ Church, for your partnership in the gospel, for the advance of the kingdom on the other side of the state in a different city with people that most of you will probably never meet. God is pursuing really this extension and this continuation of the work here. I think about our time spent here and all the stories that can be told here. Man, I'm excited for the day to be able to keep telling stories like that in a new city. So, thank you. Let me pray and I'll hand it off to Pat. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, for your sovereignty in all things. God, for your hand in and over time itself, that we can trust you, that you love us deeply. And that's an understatement, for your eternal work, for all that you have done, for what you've done for us through your Son on the cross to pursue, to rescue, to make right. God, would you increase, grow our affections for you and our eyes to see all that you do. It's for your great name we pray. Amen.